The fall sermon series is titled Underestimating God, with the focus today being about how God can do so much with so little. The Bible reading is from Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 23. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now therefore proclaim this is in the hearing of the troops: whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand." The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as the sand on the seashore. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and all the men in camp ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshitta, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabeth. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after the Midianites. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now may the words of our mouths, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Goodness gracious, Kathy Bowes, I'm glad you were reading tonight and not me. Boy, those names in that last paragraph right there were out there. And a special thanks to Pastor Jan, too, for leading us in music. It just makes a huge, huge difference. Well, our sermon series continues with Underestimating the Lord. And it continues tonight with the story of Gideon. It's just one of the stories of Gideon in the Old Testament. And we're reminded tonight that our focus is with God. With faith, less can be, less often. Less often is more. So do not underestimate the Lord God Almighty. Hey, we need to set the stage for this story. And so the way that the context is, the way history is going here, the people of God, if we can remember back, they had spent 400 years in captivity, in slavery in Egypt. And they were delivered then, finally, after those 400 years, by a great leader by the name of Moses. He led them through that Red Sea that divided, through the Sinai Desert. They wandered in the Sinai Desert for some 40 years until they came to the brink of what was known as the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was a very special territory that God had originally given to their ancestors, to the people who are now gone through the Red Sea, gone through the Sinai Desert. Now they're at the brink of the Promised Land. God had promised them what they would receive would be this Promised Land. And so the time had now come. And now before they set foot, they look out on their dearly beloved homeland, and they discover that all this time that they've been in Egypt, their other people have, well, inhabited, occupied their land. And so the people who were living there weren't so easy about giving up what had belonged to them for the last 400 years. And so what they discovered they're going to have to fight for it. They're going to have to face enemies, have to go up against giants. There are going to be numerous battles. There's going to be bloodshed. Many would die. They'd have to do all this in order to reclaim their homeland. As our Bible story goes today, we're kind of caught up to speed. Gideon was the spiritual leader. The spiritual leader these days was also the military commander. And so what he was able to do was he was able to muster up 32,000 troops, soldiers, ready for battle, ready to go to war against the Midianites. And if we add it up and if we look in other places of Scripture, what we come up with is the number 135,000 people, troops, that they were going to have to go up against. All right, so you with me? So Gideon's army is 32,000 people. And they were going to go up against the Midianites, and that was going to be 135,000. That's about a 4-to-1 odds, is it not? And it's not in their favor. And yet the story real strangely says that God says to Gideon in verse 2, these troops are too many. So tell the ones who are afraid they're relieved from duty and they can go home. And so the story says that evidently that there's 22,000 of them that were shaking in their boots a little bit. Maybe they had kids, maybe they had grandkids at home, and they didn't want to go to battle, and so they were dismissed. That left, if you do the math right there, 10,000 to fight. Well, do the odds there. That's about 13-to-1, right? 13-to-1 still in Israel's disfavor. Yet the Lord God Almighty still said, it quotes, the troops, 10,000, are still too many. So take them down to the water, and I will sift some more out. So as the troops got down to the water, I don't know how many of you are water lappers. Whoa. And I don't know how many of you might be cuppers. Let's just raise your hand. Anybody lappers? Anybody reach down and lap the water? Yeah, no. Cuppers? Maybe you go down. Yeah, I'd be a cupper, I think, too. Anyway, when they did the math right here, there was only 300 that went down all the way to the ground, and when they went down to the ground, they sucked the water up with their mouth or lapped it up with their tongue, and God said, aha, this is the number. 9,700 more can go home, but with these 300, we're going to do battle against 135,000. So what they do is they take trumpets, they take jars, trumpets to blow horns, jars to break them in the night. They have torches. Of course, they have swords as well. And this very small fraction, this tiny, minuscule army, routs this great majority. All to say in this story that with God, with faith, less is more. We live in a society, do we not, in a world that has a different message, right? We get brainwashed from early on that we're made to believe that human strength, that the path to human power and victory is having bigger, having better, having faster and taller and more. And these attributes will give us an advantage in whatever we face, right? It'll give us more satisfaction in life as well. You know, we have just a few of those axioms that we can check out, right? I mean, here, and I'm a Texan, you know, all down to the core, but we in our Lone Star State, we say, right, everything is what in Texas? Bigger in Texas, that's right. We're the Lone Star State. We're big, we're proud, I'm proud to be a Texan as well. But, you know, it's that whole idea that the world values size. Size matters. Bigger is better. The king size bed is superior to the queen, right? Or we go to Whataburger, go to Burger King, go to McDonald's, and what can you do right there? After you give your order, they ask you if you want to do what? Supersize your order. I mean, you can get bigger order for just maybe 10 cents more. Why not? You see, what God called Gideon to do was a very counterculture kind of move. It doesn't make sense to our human way of thinking and computing. How can less possibly be more? Well, our passage at verse 2 goes on to say it very plainly. God says this to Gideon. He says, if you, Gideon, have anything close to even odds, or if you think that you have the upper hand and you win, you'll only think that it's by your own strength. Your own strength delivered you, not the hand of God. We have two faith points tonight that I'd like for you to hold on to as we ponder this whole business of God's economics, God's metrics, that with God, with faith, less is more. Our first one is this. God offers us less of a good plan and more of a God plan. I'd be willing to bet that when Gideon is thinking about going to war, he's all in. I mean, he's a man of God. He's going to take what he has, and he's going to get after it. He's going to go to war. Even though there's 135,000 out there, and he only has 32,000, he's going to do it. He's going to go in with blazing swords and sharpened spears. You know, probably something like the Texans defending the Alamo, right? And even heroes to the bitter end, even if they perish, he's going to go about doing it. He doesn't think they're going to perish, but he's going to go with what he has. And I'm sure Gideon was going to give his all these 32,000 troops. But he probably had no clue in the world that God was going to ask him to sift down his guard, to make it smaller. You see, it was because Gideon's idea was probably a good idea, but God had a God idea. Less of Gideon and more of God. I serve on the Chamber of Commerce Board, and so privileged to do that and serve our community in a way to try to make our community a better place through that particular avenue. It's one of my ways of contributing to the community. And so we had our annual retreat this last week. And before we got started, our leader asked us to follow a few ground rules. You know, like, for example, silence your cell phones, please. She also said, let's commit to the entire time together. I mean, you know, I know we're just here for a couple of hours, but please commit, and if we need you to be here for the whole thing. Well, one of the things she asked us to commit to was share the air. Then she asked us, well, what do we think that meant? And so, you know, we kicked out some various ideas. It means don't dominate the conversations, right? I mean, give a little space to others to speak. Don't interrupt others when they're talking. And you don't have to. You don't have to comment on every single subject, right? Basically, it meant it's not just about what your idea is. It's also about what others' ideas are as well. In other words, less volume from my mouth, VTech. So there's greater opportunity for others. Others who may be quieter. Others who may be calmer or have a softer voice, for them also to breathe into the conversation so that we maybe can get a little bit bigger picture of what's going on. In our Bible story today, God reminds Gideon, he reminds us, he reminds me, that we often sometimes think that we have a really good plan about going about whatever needs to be solved or what needs to be navigated or worked through. It sounds like a good plan to us, like it sounded probably like a good plan. It was the only plan that Gideon had, go with 32,000. But our good plans are not always God's plan. But my good plan of doing things, maybe I've tried to figure it out to the best of my human capacity, how I'm gonna navigate this decision in life or in marriage or with family, finances, health, or stress. But what we learn from this story is that Gideon leans into God, but he also leans into 300 instead of 32,000. You see, what he does is he pauses. He pauses to hear this different voice in the room. You know, maybe we have other voices around us in the room, too, that we need to lean into to gain a bigger or better idea about not something just being a good plan, but also being a God plan. But maybe it's a spouse that you don't always value his or her opinion. Maybe it's a wallflower in the room that you don't invite to speak up. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild that you normally don't call upon to ask them what they think about it. Or possibly it's a workmate that generally you compete to talk over him or her. So many times we can hear less of a good plan and more of a God plan when we allow others to speak into that situation. And you know, God certainly speaks to us through his word primarily. He also speaks to us in prayer when we humble ourselves before him. But he also speaks to us through some of those diminutives out there, some of those that we may consider lesser than us out there. For Gideon, it was the 300 that had the power and not the 32,000. You know, by God whittling down Gideon's army, God's saying, share the air. Create some space. Make some room for another person, their idea, their two cents to breathe into an issue. For it's not just about you, Gideon. It's not just about the option or the only option that you think is out there. It's not just about a good plan. It's about a God plan. You know, for God, it was showing that far, far fewer, only 300. If you do the math on that, that's less than 1% of what they were going to start with. They're going to start with 32,000. He whittled it down to 300 in order to make a God plan out of a good plan. I'm wondering whose voice I need to be listening to more these days and with my mouth shut. You might ask yourself the same question. What voice have you been ignoring? What voice have you been discarding? Disregarding? What voice do you need to be more open to? Less than yours and maybe more of theirs in order that you might at least possibly hear God's voice for a God plan in the midst of your own good plan. You know, I love the passage in John chapter 3, verse 30. It's John the Baptist who is speaking. And Jesus is coming on the scene. John the Baptist has been preaching and teaching, and now Jesus is initiating his ministry into the world. And so John says this. John says, I must decrease, he must increase. I wonder who around me, who around you, but maybe their voice needs to increase so that you might be able to increase the vibes of God's word and even God's will in the decisions that you make. Faith point number two, God's plan. God's plan may seem upside down and crazy, but in the end, it brings a great surprise. The story of Gideon and this whittling down of this army is not the only one like it in the Bible. God is constantly operating with a different set of standards, with a different metric than the world operates. So many times in the Bible, over and over again, it's the smaller, it's the mild, it's the meek, it's the weaker looking that God values and uses for his glory and for his purpose. I think about a young David who surprisingly was selected to be the next king of Israel. And he was selected over his seven brothers. All of them were taller, stronger, and seemingly better equipped to be the king. Bigger is not always better in the Bible. It was that same shepherd boy, David, who went toe-to-toe. You know this story well, I think, some of you. He went up against a 9-foot giant. This giant was battle-proven. He was a veteran. His name was Goliath, and he was dressed with sword and with armor and with shield. And yet, you know the story, if you've read it before, David defeated his foe with what? A sling and a rock. Stronger doesn't always mean better and victorious in the Bible. You know, I think about the widow's mite. Oh my goodness, she puts in 2 copper coins. And Jesus says, this woman has put in more than all those who have put in large sums. And why? Well, in all these stories, it's because faith has led the way. Faith and not sight. And you know, these are just a few sightings in the Bible. A few sightings, but because for God, more is not always about the bigger and the better and the stronger. As a matter of fact, I love the passage from Psalm 20, verse 7. It says this. It says, some trust in chariots and in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, it just seems again and again and again in the Bible, God often prefers situations when the odds are in the opposite direction of what they appear to be. And he then overturns the ideas of the world's greatness to a great surprise. Hey, I don't know how many of you were alive and in front of a television watching the Olympics in 1980. I know that's going to date some of us way, way back, right? But in 1980, it was the gold medal, and it was the professional Russian team, and they were going up against the more inexperienced U.S. team. As a matter of fact, this Russian team was the professional team for Russia. And statistically, on paper, they were bigger, they were stronger, they were faster, they were more experienced. They were professionals. And yet, they were going up against this team that was going to be smaller and slower and weaker, less experienced. The U.S. team, who was at that particular time made up only of college players. You see, on paper, the Russians were huge favorites. The U.S. were huge underdogs. But everything was evaluated wrong. Of course, we do that by human standards, do we not? And if you watch or if you remember, in the end, the Americans took the gold because the Russians underestimated their opponents. The Bible over and over and over again creates a strong and powerful case for how God turns things upside down to the surprise of the world. You know, I think about one of those surprises. It came when he sent his son to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Oh, we sing that song with such joy. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was a spot in the road. And I don't mean anything bad by this, but it was no Fredericksburg, okay? I mean, it was more like It was more like a Blumenthal. Anybody here from Blumenthal? I hope not. Okay. It was a little spot in the road is what it was. But the king was expected to be born in a big city in Jerusalem, where all important people were gathered. But yet God chose this little speck in the road. It was also God's choice that his only begotten son would be born not in a luxurious palace. But where was he born? In a stinky, smelly barn. And on top of that, to an unwed couple. But the greatest of all stories in which God just turns the world upside down is that story of how his son then went to the cross. Went to the cross and he suffered and he died and countered a culture. That cross has become the sign and symbol of power and victory and strength, forgiveness and love for the last 2,000 years. I love what 1 Corinthians says. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Think about when Jesus went to the cross. It was not a good plan necessarily for Jesus, but it was the God plan. It was the God plan that then turned into a good day for sinners on a Friday that we do indeed call good. And then this death gets turned on its head when Satan is defeated 3 days later on Easter morn. when Christ is raised from the dead, turning this whole world upside down and claiming that victory through Jesus Christ. There may be times in your life, and maybe one of those times is right now, when you're feeling small. Maybe you're feeling weak, maybe vulnerable, powerless. But as we turn to God, God gives us strength. Not always for things to turn out like we want them to turn out, but God gives us the strength to continue to navigate through those issues and through those problems with the power and the trust and the knowing that we don't journey alone. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of, we fear not, for He is with us. And He will never leave us or forsake us. So I encourage you in your faith life, as we yet still walk by faith and not by sight, to look for those places that seem, and the world would say that's weakness or that's defeat, and how God and His Holy Spirit can breathe into that equation and remind us that even though the world claims one thing, we who walk in faith know that God still walks with us to give us that strength and that power to continue to walk with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's with God. With God, what seems to be less is only less in the eyes of the world. But through our lenses of faith is always, always more. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not.